Amen. Just even as we were in worship, really felt God's presence here and Holy Spirit just coming. And I just really pray, you know, or really want you guys to be touched and have an encounter with the Holy Spirit today. Before we get into the Word, just want to remind you for next week, we have two services as well, December 31st, 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. And we will also have a 9 p.m. service to ring in the new year together. So do please come out and join us for worship next Sunday, and as well as next Sunday night. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing on with the Lord's Prayer. And let's read from verses 9 through to 13. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, and our ushers will pass one to you. Do we have Bibles left? Yes, we do. Keep those hands raised up high. They're on the way. Okay. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are gathered here today and we are so thankful. We are so full of joy. We are so full of hope, Lord, because of you, because of who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you just for such an amazing time of worship together as one family with our children, with our Noah's Ark kids, Lord, that we can come and celebrate, God, celebrate you, celebrate our freedom, celebrate our lives, Lord. And we just thank you. We love you so much, God. Right now, Lord, I just pray, God, may you open our hearts, God, open our ears to hear, to see what it is that you are doing, to receive the word that you are speaking to us today, Father. May we receive your words of love, God. I humble myself before you, Lord. May I speak your word, God, and your words only. We thank you, Father. We praise you, God. We love you. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. For those who don't know me, my name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastoral staff here at SP. I just wanted to introduce myself. And we're finishing up with the Lord's Prayer. We won't finish today. PSAM will be back next week and close it off. But we're rounding it out as we close off this year. I also recognize that today is December 24th, Christmas Eve. So, you know, you came out to hear a Christmas message. So I'll try my best to insert a Christmas message into here. It actually worked out better. Originally, I was supposed to preach on yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and amen. And I racked my brain for a good week thinking, man, how do I fit a Christmas message into that? And praise God, I came into the office last week and PSAM goes, Andrew, I didn't finish. So you're going to do deliver us from evil. I'm like, that actually works a lot better in terms of a Christmas message. So last week, Pastor Sam, when he was talking about the first part of verse 13, Jesus is teaching us, or teaching his disciples, to pray, lead us not into temptation. And he was teaching us that it's not so much that God will lead us into temptation, because God cannot be tempted, nor will he tempt us. But it more reflects his heart of how he does not want his children, his creation, to fall into temptation and therefore commit sin. Because he understands and he knows what will happen to us, that we will suffer and we will endure pain when we fall into temptation, when we commit sin. And so therefore we pray, lead us not into temptation. We petition God the Father, lead us not into temptation, because God the Father wants us to avoid sin and the consequences that result from it. He wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to be in bondage, and that is his heart. And that's why he instructs us to pray that, to avoid going into temptation, to avoid that sin. And that's where we left off last week. And as I was reflecting on the passage this week, stressing out about it, preaching on Christmas, I was actually really struck by how the two clauses in this verse really come and fit together. Deliver us, or lead us not into, temptation, and deliver us from evil. And as I was meditating upon it, I really felt God speaking to me that, you know, these two clauses, these two phrases, are really two sides of the same coin. If lead us not into temptation reflects God's heart of not wanting us to fall into temptation and therefore commit sin, deliver us from evil reflects his heart of how he wants us to triumph, to overcome that temptation, to overcome that sin. Because if you think about it, God doesn't want us to be just okay. He doesn't want us to just avoid temptation, to not go into that path, but to steer clear from it. But having that specter of temptation over us, that cloud that continues to follow us, he doesn't want that for us. He wants to deliver us completely, fully, for us to be completely free from sin, from temptation, not having to worry about it, wondering, oh, when is the next time? When am I going to be tempted next? You know, when am I going to be tested? When am I going to be tried? He wants us to be overcome. He wants us to be overcome. And Romans 8:37 says, God intends for us to be more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We have the ability. God has given us this right to overcome whatever temptation, whatever sin that it is. And so he wants to set us free. Just like that song that we sang. When P. Nate said, you know, we're going to sing I Am Free. I'm like, man, that's such an amazing song. Because really, that is his heart for us. He wants to deliver us from evil. He wants us to be free. And so let's get right into the text. I want to focus on, or let's get into deliver us from evil. I actually want to focus on two of the main words. Well, really, there's only four here. But first, let's focus on deliver, okay? It's Christmas Eve. It's a big event. Okay, Merriam-Webster defines deliver as to set free. And it makes enough sense. It's simple enough. We get it. Deliver us, set us free from evil. But I would suggest that how we read it in English here does not give you enough of the nuance that comes when you actually examine the Greek. The Greek word here for deliver, ruomai, gives it much more nuance. Some of the definitions that ruomai gives is to draw with force or violence, you know, to drag, to pull. You know, when you yank something, you take a lot of strength, a lot of power to yank. To draw out of danger and to liberate. To draw to oneself. And when I came upon this, to draw to oneself, I immediately got this picture of God bringing us to him, where he delivers us, where he brings us to into his presence, into his holy presence, away from the presence of evil. And in this context, when we understand more of the nuances of this word ruomai, or deliver, we really begin to see how we have this utter dependence on God for deliverance. There's nothing that we can do ourselves because it is God that pulls us. There's nothing that we can't walk. As much as we can walk, it is God that ultimately pulls us. It is him that does the work. It is him that delivers us from evil. It is not our own ability, but God himself. That's why there's this image of Satan, like a lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. Right? It is God that snatches us out from his jaws. And so that's deliver. Okay. Looking at evil, in this verse, the word evil, again, does not fully encapsulate the entire nuances. The Greek word, or there's many Greek words that the Bible uses to describe evil. One of them is kakos. And this describes something that lacks qualities and conditions that would make it worthy of its name. So for example, kakos, evil, and doulos, servant. Kakos, doulos, evil servants. Okay. But what that really means is a servant lacking fidelity and diligence, which are properly due from servants. So a servant has a particular function. And saying kakos, evil servant, means that that servant lacks what it actually needs to make it function as it originally intended. To make it, you know, really simple, I've been thinking a lot about cooking lately because I have to cook a huge meal on Tuesday. So I came up with this illustration. It's like a chef that had no idea how to julienne carrots. One person's following. But basically, if a chef does not know how to julienne carrots, if a chef does not know how to make pasta, there's really no point in being a chef because these are basic, simple things that a chef should know. So it's kind of saying kakos chef. But in this way, kakos, the word translated as evil, is not necessarily malicious. There's no malicious intent. It's just that their actions are malicious. There's another word used for evil, or the Bible uses for evil, and that's actually what is used in this particular passage, and that is poneros. And that is defined as a bad nature or condition. It speaks more to the inside that is evil. And it refers to a person who has been trained to do evil in every way and prepared to inflict injury on anyone and everyone. So an easy comparison between the word kakos and the word poneros. Okay, kakos, the person, the kakos person, the evil person, may be content to perish in their own condition, in their own evil. But a poneros person, the evil person, is not content until he is corrupting others and drawing them into his own corruption. In Proverbs 4:16, it says, "For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble." Who does that sound like? Satan, right? Thanks, Matt. And that's the term that's used in this passage. Right, so I would suggest in this passage is not fully translated in the English. It should really read as, deliver us from the evil one. Not so much evil. Yes, evil in terms of, you know, sin, all the various kinds of sin, but also the originator of sin. Deliver us from the evil one. So what can we learn from this passage? I have 3 points today. Number one, God brings deliverance into your circumstance. Okay. A lot of times in our circumstances, our fleshly tendencies lend us to look for the easy way out or to minimize the effect of the consequences of our circumstances where we don't want to deal with them. Because consequences are painful, right? We don't want to deal with them because they're painful. And as humans, our nature is that we don't deal well with pain. That's why we go to other things like, you know, drugs, work, sex. That's why there's things as addictions, because we don't deal well with pain. And consequences are painful. Right? We don't want to face our circumstances because they bring painful consequences. But the thing about God is that he wants you in your circumstance. He doesn't want you to escape because he wants to deliver you. He wants you to thrive in your circumstance. A few examples in the Bible. In Jeremiah 29, we know that passage very well, right? He wants to prosper us. That's great. But the context of that, in Jeremiah 29, God is speaking to the Israelites who are already in exile, who are already in terrible circumstances. They've been exiled from their home, from their land, into a land that they don't know, speaking a language that they don't know, you know, in presence of gods that they don't know, not in God's presence. And God is saying to them, I have planted you in your current situation, and I want you to prosper, and I will make you prosper, and I will deliver you. But don't look beyond this current circumstance for your deliverance. No, don't look towards, oh, one day I'll get back to Israel and everything will be all nice and good. No, God is saying, everything will be good now. You search, you look for your prosperity now. Now, don't look beyond these 70 years that you're going to be in Babylon. Prosper now. Find your deliverance now. In this land is where you will find me, and I will hear you, and I will rescue you. And that's what it says in Jeremiah 29. God wants to bring deliverance into your circumstance. Another passage, John 17, verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. God does not remove us from this world. He does not remove us from our circumstances. He does not take us and like, okay, I'm going to take you out, you know, wipe you clean with the blood of Jesus and plant you into heaven. He keeps us in this world, in our lives, and he will bring us deliverance. See, when God delivers, he does not remove your presence from your circumstance, nor does he remove your circumstance from your presence. Stick together. He's not as concerned about your circumstance. He is concerned about your circumstances and what's going on in your life. But he's not as concerned about that as he is concerned about giving you victory over your circumstances, over things that are facing you, over things that are coming against you. He wants you to triumph, not to escape. You look at the Israelites. Deliverance for the Israelites in Egypt did not just mean, I'm going to escape out of Egypt. Because when they left Egypt, what happened? The Egyptian armies started coming after them. So escaping really wasn't deliverance at all, because the army was behind them. The sea was in front of them. They had nowhere to go. And they cried out, Moses, why did you bring us here? You brought us out here to die? See, deliverance isn't just avoiding temptation. Deliverance isn't just about avoiding sin. God wants to give you, or he has given you, that ability to triumph over evil, that victory. And what did he do with the Israelites and the Egyptians? He wiped out the whole entire Egyptian army in front of the Israelites for them to see, for them to know that God is powerful, for them to know that God will deliver, for them to know that God will give them the strength to endure and to be delivered from evil. So we do ourselves such a great disservice when we seek to escape. When we turn around and we run and we say, no, I want to do this. I don't want to face the circumstance that is before me. I don't want to. We miss out on a chance to see God work. We miss out on a chance to experience his great power. We miss out on a chance to have that heart encounter, to carry that testimony, to share with others what God has done for us, and to share his great name amongst everybody. We miss out on his chance. We miss out on a chance to see God and his ability to deliver. So God brings you deliverance in your circumstances, in whatever you're going through. It's number one. Number two, deliverance, when God delivers, at times it will be a battle. It will be a fight. I went to South Africa about two months ago in early October, and we went on safari. We saw lions. These lions, though, were very docile. They weren't tame, but very docile, because they would be fed chickens, so they wouldn't actually have to go hunt. So the guide actually told us, you know, these lions, they still have that instinct of wanting meat, but they have no idea how to hunt because they haven't been taught, because they're in captivity. So I'm like, so they're not going to chase after us or anything, which was good because it was an open-air truck. But at the same time, I kind of wanted to see some action. So I came home, and I went on YouTube, and I started looking up safari videos and of wildebeest migration, of them in the Serengeti and crossing the Maasai River. And it's actually a sight to behold. All these wildebeest coming down the river and coming out. And one of them came out, right? And as they were running, you see this lion come out of nowhere and just go, whoa, jump on the wildebeest. And wildebeest is like, oh, crap, I'm dead. And so I'm like, oh, man, that's crazy. This lion just jumped out of nowhere. Another one that I watched, this wildebeest was crossing the river. And it was crossing along, going slowly. And all of a sudden, this crocodile comes out of nowhere and goes, whoop, right? Latches onto its leg and starts thrashing. And the wildebeest knows it's in trouble. Because once that crocodile has its grip on you, it's so hard to get out of. And it's the wildebeest is thrashing. It's trying to escape. It's struggling and battling for its life. It knows it only has, you know, few minutes. And as I was watching this, I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Actually, I knew what's going to happen because the title actually of the video gave it away. But sometimes in our lives, sin and evil is like that. It has its grip on us. And there are times in our life where we don't even fight because we don't realize how badly that sin has a hold on our lives, how pervasive it is in our life. We just think, oh, it's normal. This is the way, it's how things are. And a good example, little white lies. It's still a lie. Right? But we tell them all the time, myself included, right? But we don't realize how caught in the web of sin we are. And it's only until, you know, sometimes it's too late that we begin to fight. That when we realize it, it takes a lot of force to break free from that sin. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of prayer and time and just self-examination, wondering like, man, I keep struggling with this sin, you know, in this area, in this area, in this area. And it takes time to break free from that. See, as much as God will deliver us, and he will when we cry out to him, you know, he also wants us to fight. He also wants us to persevere. It's not, you know, remember what I said, God doesn't remove your circumstances from you. You don't, it's not that you sit there and like, okay, God, I pleaded to you. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to wait and wait. He wants you to fight. He has given you that strength. He gives you, he stands with you to fight, to stand up and to take a hold of what is yours, to fight, to persevere in our circumstances. You know, the struggle against sin is not easy. Now think about what I said earlier about the term evil, poneros, right? The enemy is not, or poneros, this person is not just content with evil, but is bent on corrupting others with their malicious character. The enemy is doing everything in its power to hang on, to hold on, like that crocodile with the wildebeest, to hold on, to draw that wildebeest, to draw us into his corruption, into his sin, into his death. And that's why we have metaphors in the Bible. Satan is prowling around like a lion looking to devour. He only wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And not just your life, but your relationship with God. Because that is what he's really after. He doesn't really care what sin we commit, whether it's little white lies, whether it's adultery, whether it's stealing, whether it's lying to your boss, time theft at work, he really doesn't care. All he cares about is our lack of intimacy with God. He wants to break that relationship. He wants to break what God had intended for us and him. So you can bet that he's going to do whatever he needs to do to hold on to you, to continue to sink his fangs, his claws, his grip deep into you so that you can't, you know, triumph. And so that's why we need to fight. We need to persevere. Just like that wildebeest. See, the wildebeest could have kept up or could have gave up on fighting. But he kept up long enough. You know, this video, at the very end, you see this hippo charging. Right? And so that's why I knew what would happen. This hippo comes out of nowhere and just charges the crocodile. And he rams in the crocodile. And the crocodile's like, ugh. You know, staggers back. Let's go with the wildebeest, and the wildebeest scampers up. Right, so the wildebeest, there's a happy ending. Don't worry. The wildebeest is saved. Delivering Ruamai to draw with force, to draw with violence, to pull, to drag. In this case, the hippo rammed with violence the crocodile so that the wildebeest could escape. Sometimes for us, we need a jarring event to wake us up from the small R reality that we're in. Sometimes we don't see our sin. There's a jarring event, this shakeup that needs to happen to us when we realize like, oh man, I am in sin and I need to get out of this. I need to start fighting. And we need God's help. So I say this as an encouragement to you today. You know, continue to resist in areas of your life where you do see sin, where you do recognize, man, there's something inside of me that doesn't sit well with God. This is not the purpose of God. This is not God's will. Continue to fight. Continue to resist. Because in James 4:7 says, when you resist, the devil will flee. Right? Why is that? Because when you resist, you are inviting God's presence. You are inviting God's holiness, his righteousness into your life. And where God's righteousness and holiness is, sin cannot prevail. Sin cannot exist in that same place because his holiness wipes out all sin. That's why the devil flees. When you resist, you say, God, I'm pleading with you here. Please come and help me. And the devil must flee. He must go. He has no right to be there. Don't let the enemy trick you and think like, oh, this is something I have to deal with. No, you come to God. You come and you worship and you pray and you just glorify his name. You invite his presence into your life and you begin to see the changes that happen in your heart deep inside. Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Now, don't take this, it's not meant as a condemnation. It's meant as an encouragement that there are those who have gone through this, right? And they have persevered, so we too can persevere. Continue to fight because it will be a battle. It will. But the good thing is, our God, our Savior, the one that we serve, has already won. He has won the battle for you, and we can claim that. He has given that to us. He has given us that right. So continue to resist, for he is with you. Number three, Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. Right? It's funny how, as I was reading this, I'm like, man, Jesus is, when he's teaching his disciples to pray to God, he's actually telling the disciples to pray for Jesus himself. He's teaching the disciples, okay, when you pray to God the Father, ask him, deliver us from evil. And who is the deliverer? Right? Deliver us from the evil one. Who is the one that delivers us from Satan? It is Jesus. A lot of the times in the Bible when the situation is really bad, when the world has gone wrong and turned upside down and gone pear-shaped, God sends a child in to fulfill his purposes. Right? We see this with Moses, right? When the Israelites were in dire need of a savior, when in dire need of deliverance because they were being enslaved, God sends a baby, Moses. Albeit it took, you know, many, many years for that deliverance to come, he still sends a baby. In the times of the judges, when every man was just doing whatever was on his heart, doing every single desire that came to him, God sends a child, Samuel. God also sends David into Israel to bring a new kingdom, right? But when he commissioned David, David was just a young shepherd boy, a child. Even in the time of the prophets, okay, God also sends a child. When Israel was committing all these sins and committing its apostasies, God commissions Jeremiah, consecrates him in his mother's womb to proclaim the word to the nations. And not just the nation of Israel, but all the nations around Israel. Moab, Egypt, Babylon. To proclaim his word, to fulfill his purposes, to bring about God's will. See, Christmas is actually God's answer to the problem of evil. Going back to my first point about how God brings deliverance into our circumstances, Jesus was brought into this world, into our circumstances, into our sin, so that he may deliver us. And he took us away from the enemy. He snatched us away from the grips of the enemy and took upon himself. Jesus placed upon himself the consequences of sin so that we may have life, so that we may be delivered from the evil one, so that we may be restored to God. And there's so many reasons to celebrate in this season, right? Good food, right? People get to cook. I love cooking. Presents, get to see family and friends, get to travel, time off work. Right? But really, as cliche as it sounds, the reason for the season is really Jesus. We celebrate Jesus this season. See, the birth of Jesus really shows God's incredible love for us, for his creation. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his son knowing exactly what Jesus would have to go through, knowing the persecution, knowing the rejection, knowing the pain, knowing the sorrow, knowing the abandonment that he would feel on the cross, knowing that he would be separated from the rest of the Trinity. And knowing that, he still said, this is how I'm going to do it. He sent a son in order to free us, to show us the truth, and to show us the magnitude of his love. Now, I know this sounds more like an Easter message, right? But the truth of the matter is, you cannot talk about Jesus, you cannot talk about his birth without talking about his life, without talking about his death, the crucifixion, and without talking about the resurrection. You cannot just isolate one, right? We celebrate his birth today, but you have to talk about the entirety of Jesus and what he has done for us. This idea that the birth of Jesus, Jesus coming down into us, right, should dispel the notion that any of us has that God is not good. Really, I challenge you today to kind of think about that. You know, in your life, do you see areas that you feel like, you know, I'm not sure God is so good to me in this area? Yes, he provides for me in this area. He does things for me in this area, but this area, it's, you know, I don't know if he can come through, right? And I challenge you today to really think about that. The birth of Jesus really dispels that notion. I have a 15-month-old. Is it 15? Yeah, he's 15 months now. 15-month-old son. His name is Jared. He's really cute. If you see him at church, don't be offended because he is very introverted at times. So if he turns away from you or he cries, it's okay. It's normal. He's very happy at home. But I sometimes I look at him like, man, he's so dang cute. He's so adorable, right? And I look into his life and I see like, man, I wonder what he's going to be like in the future. How is he going to grow up? How, you know, what situations is he going to get himself into? And I think about, you know, if he were subject to a life of hardship and persecution, like how would that make me feel? If I even got to the point of thinking like, if I knew what Jared had to go through before he was conceived, would I still do it? You know, would I still agree to, you know, have him come into this world? And now, obviously, I have to say yes now because he's here, right? But it gave me pause to think like, man, if I knew that he had to go through some of the things I had to go through and to learn some of the lessons I learned in the way that I learned it, I'm like, I don't know. I really wish he didn't have to. I wish I could protect him from that he could avoid all of that. And God, you know, he cares for us so much infinitely more than I could ever care for Jared. And yet he still sent Jesus down to this earth. See, God does not have second thoughts. There's no variation. There's no shifting shadow. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he did not think about, okay, how am I going to redeem the world? How am I going to restore this relationship with mankind? How am I going to bring creation back to how I had intended it to be? Right? Do not think about it like, okay, should I go with option A? Whatever option A is. Should I go with option A? No. How about option B? No. Option C? That kind of works, but not really. Option D, send Jesus into the world to die for mankind. Yeah, I guess that's the only way. No, he didn't do that. He didn't even go through option A, B, C, or D. For him, God did not say, this is the only way, as if to indicate there were no better options. For God, he said, Jesus is the way. He said, this is the only way, this is the way I want it to be done, and this is the best option. There are no other alternatives. There are no other things that I could possibly do. This is the way that it's going to be done. It's not for a lack of choices. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, Pastor Nate actually read this during worship. And this is after the angel appears to the shepherds. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So the multitude of the heavenly host were worshiping, were praising, were rejoicing, right? Why is that? You know why the heavens were celebrating? They were celebrating the birth of Christ. But more than that, they knew that it was a start of the process that would restore mankind back to God. The heavenlies knew that, yes, now we get to really see this come to fruition. We get to see Jesus grow up. We get to see Jesus grow into this great man to teach and to restore people, to heal people, and to really restore that relationship with God. They knew that it was how creation was going to return to its intended state of how God will make his plan come to fruition. Intimacy will be restored. See, going back to this idea of not falling into temptation and therefore committing sin, God gives us a lot of, you know, things that we should do, we shouldn't do, a lot of rules, some people may call it. You know, the thing is, God is not interested in being a taskmaster. He doesn't give us rules for the sake of just do it, just follow it. Yeah, it's for our own good, right? But the reason why he gives us these rules to tell us, to instruct us how not to fall into sin, how we can avoid sin, how we can keep on that straight path, on that high path, how we can keep to his will. He tells us this because when we sin, we lose that intimacy with him. Acting out of sin, you know, doing things wrong, he's more concerned about our hearts. Because acting out of sin is a manifestation of what's really going on inside. He's not trying to regulate our every behavior, but he wants more so than that to maintain the intimacy that we have with him. That's why he created us. Because he wanted to have the intimate relationship with us. He created us for that exact purpose. And that's why he gives us these rules. That's why he gives us his laws, his statutes. He tells us what to do. He teaches us about his will and his purposes so that we can maintain that intimacy with him. And so when we sin, it's really a reflection of our hearts and that lack of intimacy that we have with God. And so Christmas then reminds us of how God is working to restore that intimacy, of how God wants us to be intimate. Or not that God wants to, but he has restored that intimacy that was there in the Garden of Eden. And Christmas is about celebration. That's why the heavenlies were celebrating. Like, this is it. Right? This is the time. We get to party because we know that the Garden of Eden is coming back. We are being restored. We get to be free. We get to be who we were intended to be. We don't have to worry about sin and temptation and all these other things, because not that we've escaped, but we've defeated it, that it is no more. And as I was preparing this message, and as I was thinking about it, I just got this one word, and I felt like during worship we were doing that. It's just celebrating, right? Celebrate. Right? Don't come with heavy hearts. It is a time of celebration. Right? God has restored this intimacy. He has repaired this relationship. He has done it so that you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is just enjoy, to celebrate. You know, I don't know how many times you guys have planned parties, but it's pretty stressful planning a big event as opposed to going. I'm like, all right, I just get to show up and, you know, party, have fun. You know, I don't have to worry about who's going to clean up. I don't have to worry about, oh, is there enough food? I just have to show up. I just have to celebrate. And that's what God is saying. Come today, Christmas Eve, come and celebrate. As we're worshiping, celebrate. As we respond to God, as we close the service, celebrate. For his son has come. The savior of the world has come. Hallelujah. He has redeemed us. Celebrate that God has restored our relationship with God so that we can have life in abundance, physically and spiritually. So as I ask the worship team to come up, takes this time just to close our eyes and to really reflect and to meditate on the birth of Christ. As we respond today, really let the word of God sink deep into your heart, and that word, celebrate. Right? Celebrate God, celebrate Jesus, that he has come, that he has redeemed, and he is going to redeem you, that he is going to bring you salvation. And a lot of times we think that salvation is just for new Christians, but salvation is for you too. Right? Salvation is sanctification. He's refining you. He's helping you deal with your circumstances. He's helping you deal with all the things that you face in your life. So as the worship team leads us in a song, just let God, let Holy Spirit work in your heart. Be open to him. Let him bring that festive mood as we celebrate the birth of Christ. To us today. And if you feel like that you want to regain that intimacy with God, then the altar is open for you to respond and to recapture that intimacy. As you come, though, now don't come with a heavy heart, because that is not God's heart for you. God's heart for you is joy, is hope, is peace. He wants you to come and to celebrate. Now come in celebration for what he has done and given you. He has given you this incredible gift, the gift of Jesus. So as the worship team sings, and I just invite you to come to the altar and respond and to celebrate with God, celebrate with the heavenlies that Jesus Christ is here.
Jesus, beautiful Savior, God of all majesty, risen King, Lamb of God, holy and righteous, blessed Redeemer. Yeah.
Let's rise to our feet and sing the song in celebration.
How wonderful, how beautiful, name above every name, exalted high. How wonderful, how beautiful, Jesus, your name, name above every name, Jesus.
Yes, Jesus, we worship you. We celebrate your birth, God. We thank you. You are amazing, God. How wonderful is your name. How beautiful is your name. You are the name above every name. And at your feet we bow. We worship, God. We thank you. We thank you for restoring this intimacy. We thank you that we can come to God again. We thank you, Father. Lord, I just pray for those here today, God, for those that are going through various things in their lives. Lord, may you meet them where they are at, Lord. May you deliver them in their circumstance. May you give them the strength to stand, to fight, to persevere, God, that they may be made perfect, God. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for today, God. I receive this as your benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.